the outline and notes. Raise your hand right now. We got those two guys back there. Look back there, wave at those guys. Everyone look, wave at them. They're ready. They're at the ready to give you a copy of the message notes right now. Anybody need them? Might be helpful if you don't have a copy. Now's the time. Open your Bibles, and you can start searching for 1 Thessalonians. If you're not that familiar with the Bible, you might need a little time. Check out the table of contents. It's in the near the back of the Bible, New Testament book, letter, one of the letters Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at basically, look at several scriptures this morning, but two main scriptures. The first one we're going to start in is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so get ready for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you bring us together today. We thank you for the air in our lungs, the breath that we get to breathe, the air we get to breathe, and our pulse, our blood, our heart that beats. Father, there's so many little things we take for granted, but when they don't work, it's a problem. So thank you for every blessing. We'll turn back into praise. And so as we jump into these texts today about thanksgiving and giving you praise and thanks, may we learn and grow, because we need to grow in our gratitude, Lord. Show us how to do that today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving is Thursday. Now, one could actually make the case that of all the major holidays in the United States, there's like four, right? 4th of July, you get into Halloween, whether you like it or not, major holiday, Thanksgiving, and finally, Christmas. Easter. I sit corrected. I don't know. Yeah. I'm just checking to see if you guys are going to catch it. Okay. Of all the holidays, okay, here's my point. Okay. It could be considered Thanksgiving, of all those holidays, Easter included, could be considered the ugly stepsister. Right? You know, that's the phrase, like, it's the least thought of, the most overlooked of all those holidays. Think about it. It used to be that we waited till the Friday after Thanksgiving to start our frenzy of shopping, but now Black Friday isn't on Black Friday anymore. It's like the whole month. And it's like Thanksgiving is just like a minor speed bump on the holiday pathway between Halloween and Christmas. In fact, how many of you actually saw Christmas decorations go up immediately, if not even before Halloween was over? It's the least, the less is spent on it, right, commercially. The least amount of time is devoted to it. And it's just, it's an amazing thing. But it kind of makes sense when you stop and think about it that it's the least popular holiday to many, because as you look around, is our society and culture growing more grateful or less grateful? Yeah, ingratitude's on the rise, and ingratitude is on the decline. And yet God takes gratitude and ingratitude very, very seriously. Paul says it this way, just as an introduction. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, speaking of those who don't know God in a personal saving way, who are lost, he describes them in these words: "For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." As long as a person or culture remains thankful to God, it's a good thing, and we retain a sensitivity to his presence. That's what Paul is kind of touching on there, right? But as soon as we forget about God and stop thanking God, we grow dark in our understanding. Our hearts grow hard. And so ingratitude, if you think about it, is very natural. We're born ingrates. Just observe, how many of you have raised a toddler, had a toddler in the house? How many have been thanked? Now, if you've got a toddler who thanks you continually, man, thank the Lord for that. Most toddlers I know, and the toddlers we had in our house, never thank you for feeding them, changing them, cleaning up after them, helping them get well when they're sick, right? So ingratitude is innate. we have to learn how to be grateful and to give thanks. And we need to learn the importance of Thanksgiving, which we're going to look at today, why it matters, and how to increase gratitude in our lives and how to cultivate it. So the two main passages we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5 and Philippians chapter 4. So let's look at that. Do you have your Bibles open? Hopefully you do. I probably should have had it printed on for your convenience, but it's good if you have your Bibles to look at it. It's one verse we start with, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And here's what it says. Paul writing, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." A lot is packed in that one verse. So first of all, let's break this down. Three different things it's saying. First of all, there's the command. It's an imperative. We are to give what? Give thanks. It's not a suggestion. In other words, the language is quite clear. It is an imperative. We are to give thanks. God commands it. God expects it. God demands it. Give thanks. And God's not subtle about asking us or telling us and commanding us to give thanks. Throughout the Bible, the word thank, or similar words that are connected to that root word of thank, appear 150 times throughout the Bible. 38 times that thanks is used of the 150, specifically, we're told to give thanks as a command. And so God wants us to give thanks. He commands it. Secondly, notice the context. It's there in the verse. When or in what are we to give thanks? Give thanks when and how? In all circumstances. All means what? Okay, good. Now, here's a really important thing we need to highlight, and that is, notice, it's give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Because some of you read that and you go, wait a minute, I can't give thanks for everything. It's not telling us to give thanks for everything. He's saying give thanks in all situations, in all circumstances, good or bad. Okay, God's not commanding us to be thankful for the job we just got laid off from. God is not commanding us to be thankful for the empty seat at your table this Thursday because a loved one has gone on. He's not commanding us to be thankful for the betrayal that you endured, perhaps even this year, by someone very close to you. We're not commanded to be thankful for all circumstances, but we are called to be thankful in all circumstances. In the midst, write this, if you're taking notes, say, in the midst of all things, good or bad, I am to be thankful. I'm to have a posture of thanksgiving towards God. Thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And then lastly, you get the reason. The command, the context, now the reason. For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God wills for those of us in Christ, he wants everyone to do this, but especially, of course, those who know Christ, who have a relationship with Christ, who are in covenant with Christ. We have things and we have blessings the world has no idea about yet. And so of all people, we should be the most thankful. It is his will for us who are in Christ. In other words, write this down. Thanksgiving and gratitude should characterize our very lives. A great saint of the past said, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. A Christian, a Christ follower, should be an alleluia from head to foot. Gratitude is a natural response to God and his saving work in your life. That's why we come together on Sundays. Did you sense the gratitude that was being expressed to God during our worship time? The words of those songs are powerful. We have so much to be thankful for. And we come together in unity, corporately on Sundays, to give God praise and thanks. It's to be a part of our lifestyle, the very essence of who we are. And to the extent that you realize God and what he is and who he is and what he's done for you, to the extent that you realize that and actually experience that, you will become a thanker, right? One who praises God, a praiser of God. The more we know him, the more we'll thank and praise him. And by the way, if you need another reason why it's important for us to follow God's command in giving thanks to God, study after study, year after year, show continually that practicing gratitude is good for you physically. and mentally and emotionally. It can lower blood pressure. It can improve your immune function, bolsters resilience to stress, lowers depression, increases feelings of energy, determination, and strength, and even helps you sleep better at night. They've done these studies, and it's proven across the board. And so there's a benefit to us, but the main thing is God deserves it. And he's created us to do it. And so we're only fulfilled, and it only makes sense that we're healthier and happier when we're praising our creator who created us and gives us the very breath in our lungs right now. Check your pulse. Are you thankful for a pulse? Every beat of your heart. It's an amazing thing. God keeps it all going, and we're the beneficiaries. So gratitude is a command. But now, notice this next thing. Gratitude has some enemies. What are they? Look up here. They're entitlement and grumbling. The enemies of gratitude is entitlement and grumbling. Does our culture encourage entitlement and grumbling? Yes. At every turn, everywhere we look, we're encouraged with these ideas. You get whatever you want to get. You deserve it. Back in the day, how many of you remember McDonald's commercial, their tagline? You deserve, yes, a break today. You deserve it all the time. Our world is designed to create discontent. There are brilliant minds working overtime in advertising agencies to get us discontented, to get us wanting more, to get us to think we deserve anything we want when we want it. Entitlement is believing, here, write this down. Here's a great definition of entitlement I came across this week. Entitlement is believing I deserve better than God has given me. Right? Believing I deserve better than what God has already given me. And then if we don't get what we think we deserve, we grumble about it. And Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians that grumbling is the quintessential mindset of life without God. It's the epitome of life without God. He says to the church at Corinth, and don't grumble, as some of them did, referring to the Old Testament people, the nation of Israel, who God led out of Egyptian captivity, right? But as soon as they got out of Egypt, they started to what? Grumble and complain and moan and groan and whine. And for 40 years, God put up with them in the wilderness. That's why it took 40 years for them to get into the promised land, because they were grumblers. And he goes on, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. How many of you who have grumbled are a little worried right now? Okay. This kind of discontentment goes all the way back, though, to the very beginning of man. Think back to the garden, right? Genesis. Satan immediately establishes discontent in the garden with Adam and Eve. Right? Think about it. Telling Adam and Eve that God was actually holding out on them by not allowing them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Think about that. What was his whole thing? You deserve. He was planting the seed of doubt, saying, God's holding out on you. You're not getting what you deserve to get, what you're really entitled to get. But you say, wait, is that as far back as it goes? No, it goes back all the way before the creation of man. Satan himself thought he was entitled to the worship that was only set aside for God. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. Entitlement kills gratitude. Write that down. Entitlement kills any sense of gratitude we might have. Here's a really practical illustration. If you came up to me today and said, hey, Scott, here are the keys to a car. It's yours. And I looked at it, wow, that's a nice car. What would I say? Usually, what would you say if someone just handed you the keys to the car and it was legit? Thank you. Wow, how generous. But let's say you're selling a car, and I see it, and I decide to buy it, and I pay you fair market value. Do I say, wow, you're so generous. Thank you for a wonderful gift. No, why? It's not a gift. It's something you, what? I earned, and you owe me now. I paid for it, so you owe me, right? My sinful mind can convince me I'm entitled to anything I want. And if I don't get something I want, I'm owed. And instead of giving thanks, that just creates me being a grumbler and a moaner and complainer and a whiner. As already mentioned in Romans 1, a lack of gratitude actually characterizes the ungodly. Now, if you have your Bibles ready and opened to go to Jude, it's a one-chapter book, one of the few one-chapter books in all the Bible. It's in the New Testament, Jude. You might want to see this with your own eyes, but I'll give you the reference. It's Jude chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter, verse 15. Here's what it says. Now, I want you to listen to it if you don't have it in front of you, and listen for a word that keeps getting repeated in one verse. The Lord comes to execute judgment on all the ungodly, on all the deeds of the ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God. Class, what's the word? Ungodly. So he's going, wow, who are, and so it begs the question, who are these ungodly? How are they described? The next verse tells us, verse 16. Here's what it says. This might blow your mind. The very next verse says, these are, who are they? Grumblers and malcontents. You say, what's a malcontent? Someone who's never content. It's someone who's never happy. Nothing pleases them. And they say, I didn't get what I wanted. Others have more going for them than I do. They have better families, better spouses, better kids, more money, better gifts, better looks, better opportunities. That is the attitude of a malcontent. And God says they are what? Ungodly. Don Kistler says the person with the discontented heart has the attitude that everything God does for him is too little. Grumblers and malcontents are not ever happy with what God has given them, and therefore, they're not going to ever give God thanks. The truth is, God has given us abundantly, abundantly more than we deserve. If you're in Christ, guess what? You deserve. Guess what I deserve? I deserve hell on earth. And then when I die, hell in hell. That's what the Bible says. I am a messed up sinner apart from the grace of God. That's who we are. All have fallen short, way short of the glory of God. All our best stuff is like filthy rags to God. And so, man, I've in Christ, I've won the lottery, folks. You have too if you're in Christ. The antidote to entitlement, notice, and grumbling is contentment. Here's the next key verse we're going to look at, Philippians 4, 11 and 13. So go ahead and turn over to Paul's letter to the church of Philippi and Philippians 4, verses 11, 13. The key to giving thanks, see this, we got to give thanks, but how do you get there where you're going to want to give thanks? You got to be content. Contentment. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 4. I have learned, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I've been in the depths, I've been on the heights. In any and every circumstance, I have what? Learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. So here, write this down. Contentment is independent of circumstances. You say, well, I don't have the right circumstances. You don't need the right circumstances to be content. It's independent of circumstances. It doesn't come to us because we got something we were hoping for or an obstacle that's been messing us up has been removed from our life. It can be experienced in both good times and bad times. Paul's writing this actually from where? What setting is Paul in right when he writes this? Philippians is part of the prison epistles, the prison letter. He is in a prison. And don't think like in our terms of our prisons. Our prisons are like country clubs. I'm not kidding you. I mean, this is bad situation, bad circumstances, bad setting. And he's writing, hey, I've learned to be content. I'm content. That's amazing to me. So contentment is not an amount about regarding an issue. Contentment isn't an amount issue. I'll get it out. I got to slow down. I got it right here. Slow down. Slow down. I was slowing down as fast as I could. Is that a Yogi Bearism? I guess it is. Okay. You can credit me on that. Okay. Where was I? Oh, isn't an amount issue. It's an attitude issue. It starts with the right perspective. It's a byproduct of a certain way of looking at things. In other words, more gratitude will not come from more acquisitions, but from more awareness of God's goodness and presence in your life. If you were here, how many of you were here last Sunday? Okay, and you saw the clips. This was history making. Pastor Lewis showed two clips. I mean, that's like, one of them was Jim Carrey. Well, guess what? I'm going to quote Jim Carrey today. Not the same thing, but I mean, this guy, from the theologian Jim Carrey. I wish everyone could become rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer. The greatest ability in life is not the ability to accumulate, but the ability to be content. Understand, contentment is not liking everything the way it is. So you might be, well, what about, man, I want to be an achiever. I'm a type A personality. Hear me. Paul was type A off the charts, right? He turned the world upside down for Christ. He was a go-getter like no go-getter before him, probably, or never since. So he's not saying, oh, it's a lazy attitude, lackadaisical, you know, just passive. I love things the way they are that are really bad. No, he's not saying that at all. Contentment doesn't mean you're indifferent to your circumstances. It doesn't mean you sort of, you know, give up on trying to improve them or getting better. It isn't que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, it's not that at all. It isn't fatalism, a passive acceptance of whatever is. In fact, write this down, look it up later if you want. Just one little verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, speaking to slaves in the church at Corinth, he says, listen, if you can get your freedom, go for it. He doesn't say, oh, you're a slave, just stay there. No, he goes, hey, do whatever you can to get out. In fact, Paul famously wrote about the thorn in his flesh, right? You know the account? He's got some kind of thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. A problem that really drags him down, a problem he hates, a problem he wants to get out of, away from. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord how many times? Three different times, Lord, take this away from me. I mean, Paul was saying, I'm doing everything I can to get this thing better. And yet God said, listen, my grace is what? I've got a reason you can't understand yet, Paul. And I know in heaven, Paul totally got it. He's known about it for 2,000 years. Why? Probably, my guess is he knows now why. We can probably guess why God allowed him to. God used his life as a demonstration of how grace can do even in the worst of situations, right? My grace is sufficient for you. And so it's not about, you know, Paul didn't go, hey, I got this sore in the flesh, whatever. No, he says, man, I didn't want it. I kept asking. So contentment doesn't mean you're indifferent to your circumstances. Write this down. It just means you're not controlled by your circumstances. Man, that's a powerful truth. It doesn't mean you're indifferent to your circumstances. It just means you're not being controlled by your circumstances. Paul's in prison, and he's writing this, and he's writing with joy. Throughout Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I mean, he's as happy as a clam, as it would seem. He's contented. Why? Not because of what he's in, the situation he's in, but because he's not controlled by those circumstances he finds himself in. He has risen above them. Paul would say, my contentment doesn't depend on whether I'm in or out of prison. I have a freedom, a greater freedom in prison than my guards have who can leave this prison, because I know Christ. It comes from the Spirit of God ruling within my heart. Now, here's a key in understanding contentment on your outline. Contentment is a learned skill. How many of you are thankful for that? I am, because it's like, we're not born contented, right? Like, we're like toddlers. We have to learn it, but it is learnable. There's hope. Philippians 4:11. I'm not speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and want. He says he's learned twice in that passage. Two times he used the word, I've learned it. What does that mean? He didn't know it at one point, right? I mean, he didn't know it. He had to learn it. He has had to grow in it and benefit from it over time. How do you learn it? Notice this on your outline. To really learn it, we have to be thankful. Here it is. Be thankful for and appreciate what you do have. Contentment doesn't come by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. G.K. Chesterton said, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. And he went on to say, the second one not only is a lot cheaper, it's a lot easier. See, the world says, again, bombarded with this message by the world, it continually tells us, you find contentment when your possessions rise to the level of your desires. This is what I want. When I can get my possessions up to the level of my desires, then I'll be content. But contentment for the Christian isn't bringing possessions up to desires, it's bringing desires down in line with our possessions and finding joy and gratitude in what God has already given us. Sadly, think about this. The discontented don't enjoy what they do have. They don't really enjoy what they do have. Why? Their focus is on what they don't have. They've got things they can be thankful for, but if you're truly a discontented person, an entitled person, you're oftentimes overlooking what God has placed in front of you that you could be enjoying and giving God thanks for because you're always looking beyond it for something else. Ecclesiastes 6:9, write that down and look it up later. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. In other words, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, better what you can see right in front of you that God's given you than always roving, looking for more. Gratitude, someone said, makes poor people rich. Ungratefulness makes rich people poor. Excuse me. Yeah, gratitude makes poor people rich. Yeah, and ungratefulness makes rich people poor. The contented person is able to enjoy what they have. But notice this, again, but your joy in Christ, if you're a Christian, doesn't depend on what you have. You can enjoy what you have, but your happiness, your real joy, isn't dependent on what you have. Does that make sense? That's what the gospel is. So the next time you're tempted to say, I wish I had a better car. Oh, I wish I had a better car. Instead of say, God, thank you, I have a car that gets me from point A to point B. Or, oh, I wish I had a better place to live. Say, Lord, thank you for the place I do live. I got a roof over my head. I got running water, indoor plumbing that works. And you say, really? Yeah. If you've got indoor plumbing, you're better off than 75, 80% of the world's population. And the list goes on and on. Maybe it's the Bible. You say, thank you for your word. You know how many people throughout the ages of history, throughout the ages of mankind, would love to have a copy of God's own word in their own possession? And yes, we set our coffee cup on it because we got so many. It's just on our coffee table. I mean, we like, But be thankful that Jesus died on the cross sacrificially for you so you could have eternal life with him forever. And he rose from the dead triumphant. Oh, my goodness. I'm counting every blessing, we sang. Counting every blessing. I was blind. Now I'm seeing in color. I was dead. Now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my redeemer. I have been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to a treasure. I've been given a hope and a future. I've been blessed beyond all measure. And the list goes on and on. It's so easy, though, to downplay the mercies and blessings God gives us, to minimize the value of the good that he bestows, to minimize the weight of a blessing that comes into our life, to focus on and make a big deal about everything that is wrong. And that just feeds our discontentment. So choose this day to make more of your joys than you make of your sorrows, to make more of your gains than of your losses, In other words, spend more time thinking about the blessing of God rather than about the problems you're facing this week. In fact, the word think and thank are connected. They're in the same family. Thanks comes from think. So when we think, we'll thank, really. Now, lastly, perhaps the best thing to learn about being content is this. Even in the worst of circumstances, trusting that Jesus knows, that he cares, and he is enough. Trusting that Jesus knows, cares, and is enough. When in difficult circumstances, to give thanks in the circumstances. Remember, think about Jesus. Jesus himself knows what it's like to hurt, right? He knows what it's like to feel betrayed, to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood, what it's like to be slandered, lied about, hunted down, broken, hungry, abused. Jesus knows what it's like to lose a loved one and weep. And according to Hebrews 4:15, we don't serve a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Because we serve a high priest whose name is who? Jesus. Yeah. And while we may hope and pray that he takes us out of whatever bad situation we find ourselves in, we can know for sure he's always with us. He's in the situation with us. Man. He sympathizes with us. He'll never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And it's all because of that knowledge we can still give thanks because his presence is with us. Even in the presence of my enemies, you set a table before me, right? Whatever context you find yourself in, you can still give thanks because the goodness of God is there. Someone wisely said this. Write this down. This is a really good quote. Someone wisely said, peace and joy, right, are fruit of the Spirit. That's in the list of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy, not fruits of my circumstances. We got all kinds of bad fruit in our circumstances. We're not to give thanks for those that bad fruit, but we can give thanks in the circumstances because we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can access peace and joy and thankfulness and gratitude even if our circumstances never change because we know that God is always with us. And that's what Paul means in chapter 4 of Philippians 13. I can do, the last thing he says is, he goes, and all in light of that, I learned contentment. He says that I can do all things through Christ. Isn't it cool that Paul connects the secret of contentment with the strength that he receives from Jesus? And folks, if you don't know Jesus like that, you won't have the strength to be content in all circumstances. It's only when you are content in Jesus, you know Jesus, can he give you power to withstand and go through and be sustained through anything you find yourself facing. Again, this is that quote is put on a bunch of Jesus junk. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, like cups and banners and usually sports teams, we can do it. It's not talking about succeeding as the world succeeds. It's a context of being content. In other words, whatever God allows me to go through, he's sustaining me to go through that. I can do all of it because I'm with him and he's with me. And if you don't have Jesus, you need him because I have Jesus, I have enough. Because I have Jesus, I have enough. Say that with me. Because I have Jesus, I have enough. Until Jesus is all you have, it's been said, you'll never know that Jesus is really all you need. Until you experience Christ, you'll always be dissatisfied because within you is a Christ-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. But if you have Jesus and nothing else, you'd have all that you really need. If you were able to have everything else but not have God, you have nothing. That's what Jesus says, we saw it a few weeks ago. What does it gain a person if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, his relationship with God? And so the bottom line is this. Here it is, folks. The secret of contentment is not found in what I have or don't have. The secret of contentment is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And there's really only one way it's possible to enjoy what you have. Only one way possible for your joy not to rest on or in what you have or don't have. And that is to have more joy in Jesus than you have in anything else in this world. So write this down. Is Jesus my treasure? We keep harping on this as a church. You know why? I think because God harps on it. Jesus has to be your treasure. Not just your Lord, not just your Savior, the only way you'll turn to Him as Lord and Savior is if you treasure Him. You get a glimpse of who He really is. Let me ask you, is Jesus your treasure this morning? If the world means more to you than Jesus, or the things in the world, then you will spend your whole life chasing after the world, and you'll never be able to find contentment. And I don't know about you, I know millionaires. I've known them throughout my life, different people I've known. And one millionaire that I really know, he suffered a heart attack. He's in the hospital, like hooked up. And his two teenage daughters came in, and you know what they said to him? Said, "Hey, Dad, when you croak, can I get your Ferrari? I want your Maserati." I heard that straight from his lips. You can have all the money in the world and not be content. And be missing all kinds of things, right? But if Jesus is more to you than all the world, then you can enjoy, here's the deal, you can enjoy everything you got. Because every gift is from above. God gives everything to, the Bible says, for our enjoyment. We can enjoy it, but we don't rest on it. We don't depend on it. We have a joy that's deeper than that. Now, if you've never actually experienced a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't personally received Him as your Lord, Savior, and treasure, perhaps your ingratitude this morning is a result of not actually being in Christ Jesus. Because once you come into contact with the life of the Son of God, it changes you. It starts changing you from the inside out, and you start realizing He's everything I need. So, Father, we pray that You'll come around this table as we celebrate the gift of Jesus, the Eucharist. Father, that word that means thanksgiving. Father, we give You thanks for Jesus on the cross. The greatest blessing we have is that You took care of our separation from You by giving Yourself to us in Your Son on the cross. May we enjoy Him and delight in Him and appreciate Him and be filled with thanksgiving because of what He's done for us. And for those in this place who don't know You yet, may today be the day they turn to You and say, "I need You. I need You to help me be content with who You are and what You give." And Father, may that happen all around this room today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.